tent to go camping. And I say tent because what it literally was a rectangular sheet of black plastic. That is what my tent was. And we had to like find sticks and use our own rope and make a tent out of that. And so I tried to sleep inside this thing. And as I was breathing, all the condensation stuck to the inside of this plastic. And my face touched the side of it while I was asleep. And it was just soaking wet. And so it woke me up and I was in a foul mood. And it was the middle of, you know, some horrible time in the morning, pitch black. And so I got up out of my sleeping bag and got out of the tent. And I looked up and it was just a perfectly crystal clear night. And you could just see all the stars. I mean, there wasn't a light source around us. And so nothing was obstructing. There was no moon that night. It was just stars from, you know, side to side. Absolutely stunningly beautiful. It was so beautiful that I actually woke up my friend who was soundly sleeping and said, "You have to look at this." He didn't appreciate it. But I was just so taken aback by the beauty that I saw. I just really burned into my memory. And as special and as wonderful as so much of the created world is that we see around us and able to take our breath away, from God's point of view, there is something that is far beyond them in terms of how beautiful and breathtaking it is. And that is you. It's you and I. And in God's opinion, we are the pinnacle of creation. We are the most wonderful thing that He created. I think if God had a Facebook page, it would just be full of pictures of us. You know, He would be like that proud parent who's just plastering pictures of his children for everyone to see all the time and showing them to all of you, even when they don't ask. He's like, "Look at my kids." And they're like, "Whatever." You know, I'm sure the angels don't really understand what the big deal is, but God's just like, "No, look how great they are." I really think that God finds us uniquely special throughout all of creation. We come today to the last creative act found in the first chapter of Genesis chapter 1. And it's us. It's God creating us. And we see very clearly that He saved the best for last. At least that's His opinion. We're going to read together Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. And please turn there. Should be easy to find in your Bible, first few pages. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Before we read it, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You know what we need to hear this morning. Lord, You know where we fall short. You know where we struggle. I pray, Lord, that You would speak into every person's heart this morning, that they may be able to grasp hold of the truth that You have for them. So break down the barriers that we have put up in our heart. Free us of the distractions which cloud our mind and help us to concentrate, Lord, and help us to engage and consume the truth that You have for us this morning. As we approach Your word now, help us to do so with reverence, knowing that it is holy and beautiful and able to reveal truth to us. We ask, Lord, that You might help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and the animals in the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. If you've been following along with us in the last two sermons, you would have noticed perhaps there's a very strong break from the really rhythmic pattern that we see developing throughout the first 5 days. The sense of, and God said, and so it was, and God said, and so it was. This rhythmic pattern of creating and filling, and creating and filling, and how these two things blend together. Now we see this big pause, this almost microscopic focus brought down into this one act of creation. God has broken away from the usual pattern of God's decree and subsequent action, and that formula is gone out of the section. And from verse 26 to really verse 29, we see this completely new idea taking shape. God clearly takes special interest and involvement in this particular part of creation. There's a few changes we can notice. The first one is that he announces his plan before doing it. And every other day he has simply said, this is it. Let there be light. Now he is telling us his plan before he does it. He's announcing it beforehand. And then the creation act itself is said as a poem. You'll see the way it's phrased, even in your own Bible, the way that it's broken up. It's supposed to be seen as a poem. It's recorded this way as something different, something defining it as unique among the creative actions. And then after creation, we see God speaking to mankind directly, telling them about the plan that he has for them in creation and revealing to them their source of provision that he has provided and the food that will be for them. God speaking directly to our ancient ancestors, Adam and Eve, speaking to them within this day, within this creative moment. This is a really special thing that's happening here. Really great emphasis is being given to humans in the creative story. This bestows us with magnificent dignity, that we are to be seen as something extremely unique and extremely well thought of in God's perspective. And what this does is sets up the creative narrative of Genesis as unique among all the other creation stories found in the ancient Near East during that time. You look at the other ones that have survived that we see today. What we have is stories of the creation of humans and that they were created as slaves. They were created by, in some senses, the lesser gods who were lazy and didn't want to do what they were told to do. So they created humans to kind of do the stuff that they didn't want to do. That was the way that humans thought of themselves. That's the way they thought that the gods thought of them. Or they were created as some byproduct of a bloody clash between gods, somehow sprung up out of that, almost accidental in nature. And Genesis says, no, you were created with great privilege. You were created for the ruling over of the rest of God's creation as vice regents under God. A high dignity, responsibility, and privilege has been given to you, mankind. We are supposed to be seen as beautiful in God's eyes, as something really special to him. And to accomplish this high calling, this calling of being vice regents, of ruling over all of the created order, we have been given something that, when you think about it, is mind-blowing. That we have been made in the image of God. What does that mean? To be made in the image of God. Whatever it means, we have to agree. It is huge. Nothing else is said to be made in the image of God except for us, not even angels. We are made in the image of God. And as big and crazy as that statement is, it's actually difficult to understand. It's hard to articulate exactly what that means to be created in the image of God. And the reason that it's hard is because the Bible doesn't actually tell us what it means. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this is what it means to be made in the image of God. This is how you differ from everything else that is not made in the image of God. But I do think we can address the question and come to some good conclusions as to what it means. The first thing we're going to try and do is break down the question in two ways. Firstly, how does being created in the image of God relate to the function that we have been given as vice regents, as rulers over the earth? And secondly, how does this difference that we have manifest itself within us? How do we actually look different? How do we act different from the rest of the created order because of this? And so the first part of the question we need to answer, well, how does this relate to the function that we have as rulers? Well, when you look at what the idea is, that being made in the image of God functionally, it seems that we would act very similarly to how idols were thought of in ancient times. And I'm not saying that idols really did anything and had any real power. But how idols were thought to operate was that there was, when you have an idol, there is, you know, a carved image, some engraved statue. It was thought to, in some way, uniquely have and house some aspect of the attributes of the God that it represented. That this thing, it was not a God itself, but it somehow contained attributes of the God that it represented. And because of that, it was able to perform some of the functions that that deity could perform. And therefore, it was seen as God's representative. It's not God, but it represents God. It's able to perform some of the functions of God. And so there's a sense in which we could see how it acts as representative of that God. It's almost like if you were supposed to go to a meeting, and then you couldn't go to that meeting, so you send someone else in your place. They are not you. They can't perform the way that you perform, but they somehow have a capacity to represent you. To do something of what you were supposed to do at that meeting. And that's the same way that idols were thought to function, in some way representative of their God. And we are supposed to have the capacity to serve as vice regents, have the capacity to rule as God would rule, to act as God would act in some way. Now, we are in his image, we are in his likeness, but we are not equal to him. We are not gods in and of ourselves. We are not anything really close to being thought of as little gods. We are in the likeness of our Lord and Creator in some way. And that means that we have a way of acting as his representatives in this world. That we should act as his representatives in this world. Being made in God's image establishes that role that we've been given on earth. We are able to perform that function. We have the capacity within us and the connection to him because of that capacity to in some way be his representatives in this world. But we are to represent him and not ourselves. To understand this better, we need to answer another question though. What need did the newly created world have to be ruled and subdued? Think about it. The world was just freshly made by God. And we're sent in there to rule, to rule over and subdue. But did it need to be ruled? Was there something untamed and unruly about the created world that somehow we were commissioned to take care of and get under control? I don't believe so. We see throughout the whole of the creation narrative, everything that God declares is good. It's a good created order. It's performing the way it's supposed to perform. There's nothing wrong with the way that it is. And because it's good, we shouldn't see our rulership over it as somehow a necessity that we have to do something in order to get this under control, but instead a privilege. This world didn't need us, but we are privileged to be its ruler. And that, you know, that's true. Scientists say that if tomorrow all humans were to vanish off the earth, the rest of the created world would just kind of carry on, flourish, actually. If you were to remove the insects of the world, everything would collapse. If there's other animals and created things that if we were to remove them, everything would collapse. But humans, nothing. In fact, it would probably do better. There's nothing about this world that needed our rulership, but that we were given by God a privilege that we are able to do this, that we have the privilege of being able to do this. It's for us that we have the honor and the privilege to do this, and it's a sacred gift that we have been given. It's not a burden that we carry. It's a privilege that is bestowed upon us. God's decree is not a command. It's something that we have the freedom to exercise as a sign of God's blessing. And God's blessing we see found in verse 28 is three things: that we are blessed to be fruitful, we are blessed to subdue, and we are blessed to rule. These are not seen as a right or as a command, but as a privilege. And we have to think of it that way, that it is a privilege. And by thinking of it as a privilege, it helps us avoid two extremes. One is to become arrogant, and the other is to become dogmatic. It avoids becoming arrogant because now we may think that the world is ours to do as we please. Yes, this world is ours to rule, and we can just do whatever we want and have our way with this world. That is not at all the way it is supposed to be seen. And instead, it stops us from becoming dogmatic. God does not command us to be fruitful and therefore to have a lot of kids, as I think somehow we've made the fault of thinking in the past. It's supposed to be a privilege. Kids are a privilege. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing to have children, but it shouldn't be given to us as a burden that we have to bear. You must have many, many children. It's a blessing. It's to be seen as a blessing and taken hold of as a blessing. Bear in mind that we rule as managers of this world. We are not its owners. This is not our world to rule. This is God's world that we have been given, in some sense, a privilege to rule over. But we rule as managers of this world. This is His world, and we do not simply get to do exactly what we want to do with it. One of the commentators I read said this: those who claim the support of the Bible for their self-indulgent rape of the environment are no different from the Crusaders, the Inquisitors, the Nazis, and white supremacists who exploit the Bible in order to justify their own anti-biblical agendas. We have to be careful how we go about living and ruling and subduing in this world. We have to be very careful that we are not trampling God's good creation under our feet. Our life's purpose was to represent God. It was in creation and it is now still today. We were to reflect God in this world, to exercise authority and labor in developing culture and society and in such a way to reflect the benevolent and the beauty, that the benevolence and the beauty that God would if He was here doing it Himself. We are to exercise a type of authority that reflects God in this world. And so as we explore the avenues of culture and art and science and technological development, these actions are endorsed by God. We have been given the privilege to do these things and to explore this world and to develop things out of the created world and to develop culture and technology as we go forward. These are fitting pursuits that God has given us in the world that He has made. And what a humbling privilege it is that we have been given such a rich and stunningly beautiful world in which to do this. But we are to do it as God would, with benevolence, taking care over the created world as He would. And so what equips us for such a task? We are made in God's image. This is what equips us to do it. And so what does that mean? How are we different? How are we different from everything else in the world around us? What makes us uniquely qualified in order to do this? It is a tough question to answer because, like I said, the Bible never really goes into telling us exactly what the difference is within us. So we do our best to speculate as to what the answer is. But a good place to start is to look at the difference that we see from us to the other animals that were created on the same day. What attributes do we have that perhaps some animals do have, but that we have in a different way or in a much greater sense? And we can see a lot of differences that we have. Firstly, that even though we are not unique in all these ways, that we have these particular attributes in a far greater magnitude than even the closest that we can find in the rest of the created world. One is that we have reason. We have highly intelligent thoughts, able to discern deep truths. Other animals have intelligence. Other animals have the capacity to reason. But we just have it to a far greater magnitude than the others do. We have language, too. Rich, highly emotive, complex thoughts, being able to express them to one another and develop these really richly complex systems of language. Again, not unique to us, but something we create in a far greater magnitude. Also, creativity. art, music, drama, these types of creative pursuits, we can do them to a great degree. The communities that we have, highly organized and complex, diverse communities that we can create, far beyond anything else we see in the created order. Also, we have morality, ethics, the idea of understanding what is right and wrong. And though we are not unique in that, that there are other animals that understand the difference between right and wrong, we have deeply nuanced ideas of justice, systems of law and governance, which are highly specialized and deeply, deeply complex. We are able to do these things, and we don't see evidence of other animals coming even close. This is evidence of how we have been created distinct in the rest of the created world. And all these are true, and perhaps there are more that you could add as you think to yourself, but that's not all that is different about us. These are just differences in order of magnitude, but there is something unique about us too. One of the other commentators, Morris, said this: Man was to be more than simply a very complex and highly organized animal. There was something in man which was not only quantitatively greater, but qualitatively distinct, something not possessed in any degree by the other animals. So there is something inside us that other animals simply do not have. And how are we different? What is that thing that we have that is different, that nothing else has? It is our spirituality. It is that we have within us a soul that, as the Bible says, has eternity within it. That within our heart, God has rested eternity inside us. We have something inside us that could be likened to an eternal soul. That we alone possess spiritual attributes, pondering the great questions of the meaning of life and the existence of something far beyond just what we see about us. Able to know and worship and love God. Have the capacity to have a personal relationship with our Creator on a conscious level, being able to respond to Him and worship Him and have a relationship with Him. We alone, seemingly, have this spiritual attributes to us. This capacity is hugely important to our role as rulers in this world. After all, how on earth are we able to rule like God would if we don't know Him? If we don't know what His attributes are, if we don't understand His will, we have a connection to God because of this. We are able to relate to God and form a relationship with Him, something unique, something only we can do. This again shows the great dignity that has been given to us by God, that He has knit us together with the capacity of having a relationship with Him. What an amazing thing. This was the original plan of God, that we would have this relationship with Him, that we would have these higher attributes, and because of that, be able to rule in this world. But then the fall, the entering of sin into this world, and how much of it still remains is a question. How much of that identity that we hold as image bearers of God, how much of it do we still have, considering we now are tainted from our very birth with sin? When we look to the Bible, we see that we did not lose the image bearer status at the fall, but we did lose something. We were created good. Not neutral, not plain, not vanilla. We were created good. Holy. Not that we had nowhere to grow and nowhere to develop, like a child that is born can be declared perfectly healthy and yet not fully mature. I think that was the case in our creation. We were perfectly good and holy, yet still had things to do and things to grow into. But now, because of the fall, we are no longer holy. We are no longer good, but instead declared sinful. Yet we are still seen as the image bearers of God. A thought that carries itself out throughout the whole of the Bible. Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 says this: whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has mankind been made. James chapter 3 verse 9 and says, verse 9 and 10 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. These sins were considered grievous sins, distinctly because we are still made in the image of God. Because we still carry that dignity, that identity with us, that we are in the image of God. And because of that, murder and slander against each other are considered heinous crimes to God. This fact that we are still called to being made in the image of God is something that gives every single human being that we find in the world around us dignity. That they are imprinted with the image of God. That they have special worth in His eyes. And beyond that, that God has declared us worthy enough to come and save us. A costly act. One that the angels still marvel at. That God would offer us salvation the way that He has. Yes, God still sees us as valuable. God still sees us as something that has tremendous dignity. And we are to see each other the same way. We are to uphold the rights and protect the dignity of every single person in this world. Christians have abundant reasons to treat everyone with respect and goodness. How we treat the elderly, the seriously sick, the mentally handicapped, the criminals, the foreigners, and the unborn children in our world should be with tremendous dignity because they deserve it, because God sees them as those who have tremendous dignity. And we should respect them as image bearers of God. This thought that all humans still carry with them the image of God their Creator within them has profound impact on immigration, on the justice system, on the care for the elderly and the infirmed, on euthanasia, on abortion, and on programs and livelihood for the differently abled. Christians should stand for the dignity of those that God considers to have great worth, and that is all people in His eyes. They have great worth. Knowing that we are created in the image of God does not only change the way we see others, but it changes how we see us and our own lives too. It is essential for understanding our destiny and our relationship with God, for knowing that we are created in the image of God too. Emil Brunner says, "The most powerful of all spiritual forces is man's view of himself. The way in which he understands his nature and his destiny, indeed, it is the very force which determines all others which influence human life." The way in which we see ourselves is a hugely potent spiritual force in our life. And how are we to see ourselves? As image bearers of God. That is why we were created. That is our destiny. Our life's purpose was to know God and to reflect Him in this world. We were made to do that in the very beginning, and it has not changed. We were made to do that today. Through the redemption of Christ and the subsequent sanctification of the Holy Spirit, we have regained some of what has been lost through the fall and have been brought back to a greater capacity to be able to reflect God consciously in this world around us today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says this, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator." Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We are being renewed in the image of our Creator as our thoughts become God's thoughts once more, as we see the world once more through His eyes, and that affects how we live in this world. Our attitude being brought back in line with the attitude of our Creator. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says this, "Be made new in the attitudes of your mind and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." My friends, we are still made to be the images of God in this world, to be the representatives of our Creator and Savior. Christ has once again shown us the way to image God in this world, to be the representative of God in this world. And He has freed us from the shackles of sin so that we are able to do so. In Him, that is Christ, we rediscover the purpose from which we had in the very beginning, to be reflectors of Christ, of God in this world. We regain knowledge of our special worth because of Christ's actions. We regain our understanding of the unique capacity that we have through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we are once again shown the privileges and the responsibilities we have to be image bearers in this world. I want to leave you with this thought. I think it's a profound thought. God created all that we see around us in the world and in the stars above us. He created all of it. And then, when He wanted to create something that would uniquely reflect Himself in this world, He created you. Not a star, not a mountain, not an angel. He created you to be the unique reflection of Himself in this world. Let that sink in. What a privilege, what a wonderful calling this is. Human history is a tragic story of unrealized potential, one in which we had such a great calling and fell so horribly short. We could have been so much more, and we have lost so much to sin. But the church has not lost the calling to be the reflectors of God in this world. And because of that, we still have the capacity, the potential for tremendous good through the culture and community that we create, through the progress that we make in the world around us. We can bring a reflection of God's nature, of being benevolent rulers and laborers in this world. We can bring more and more a reflection of God's attributes into this world. So strive through your worship and your prayer and your humble, loving obedience to God. And let us make ourselves once again into His image. Let's pray together.